I want to start by looking at a very beautiful passage that introduces us to this attribute of God, and it is found in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verses 6 through 7. Luke 12 and 6 through 7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to review our verses that are our theme verses during this study, and that would be Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 113 and verses 1 through 3, which say, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And that really resonated with me. Why are we studying the names of God? Not just so we have the head knowledge, but so that we have the heart knowledge, so that we understand when we're praising God's name, who is this God that I am praising? How does that relate to me? How does this apply to me? And so as we praise God, we praise him for who he is as we understand him better. And it's interesting because that psalm goes on to say that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And that's what we're talking about today. God takes time to look and see what's going on down here on earth. And not to look just from a distance, but to look very closely. So if we look at Luke 12 and verses 6 through 7, we find a beautiful passage. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that beautiful? So God's not just up in heaven looking down and he just sees everybody, you know, running around doing their thing, but he's very aware of us. We want to take more than just a glance here at these verses this morning. I want to park here and absorb what it's clearly showing us about our God. How many sparrows do we see mentioned in verse 6?
Five.
Okay, five. And how much were five sparrows worth?
2 pennies.
Okay, 2 pennies. And the value of this amount of money was worth 1/16 of a denarius. Now, a denarius is in that time was what a person would earn or average on a day's work. That's what they would get paid, was a denarius. Now, the sparrows, the five sparrows were worth 1/16 of this denarius. So if five sparrows were worth 1/16 of a day's labor, one sparrow was worth 1/5 of 1/16, or 1/80 of a day's work. Okay, so one sparrow was worth 1/80 of what a person would get paid for a day's labor. That is 0.0125 of a day's labor. In other words, the monetary value of a sparrow was hardly nothing, wasn't it? Five sparrows for 2 pennies would be less than a half a penny for one sparrow. So I hope I didn't just like, what? Basically, what I'm trying to say is that the value of one sparrow monetarily was very insignificant. But what does God say? What does he say about those sparrows in the verse? He says, the second half of the verse, what's it say about the value of those sparrows to God?
Not one is forgotten.
Exactly. Not one of them is forgotten by God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God is tuned in to the smallest creature on earth. It's not just the big things that are going on, but even the little tiny sparrows. God doesn't pass over it. And he says that he doesn't even forget them. So the fact that God sees us, wow, when he states that we're more valuable than a sparrow, than the sparrows, and that he even knows how many hairs are on our head. Wow, he knows the details of your life, of my life, the details of our life. You know, sometimes we can feel isolated and lonely, and we know that, well, maybe nobody else on this earth knows or understands what I'm thinking, but God does. He says that, you know, he exclamates that by fear not, He says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So not just one sparrow, but take a whole bunch of sparrows. He's saying you're worth more than many sparrows to God. And so he tells us what? Fear not, right? We don't need to be afraid because he's tuned into the details of our lives. So I want you to realize this study that your Creator God is a God who sees the seemingly insignificant details of your life. And they're of great value. You are of great value in the sight of your God. Well, there's another precious illustration of this, and you probably are thinking by now, the God who sees me, Genesis 16. So let's turn to Genesis 16. And maybe we could have two ladies read this passage for us, because it's 14 verses. So perhaps somebody would read verses 1 through 6, and then somebody else 7 through 14. And again, this is Genesis chapter 16. Do I have two volunteers, one for verses 1 through 6? Ginny? And then how about 7 through 14? Somebody want to read 7 through 14? Any volunteer?
Sure, I can.
Okay, great. Thank you, ladies.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded unto the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, his maid, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband. Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence.
Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe it is between Kadesh and Bered.
Thank you, ladies. Wow, what a wonderful story here we have. But first I'd like to state that we ought always to follow God's plan, right? God's answers to our problems. Because we see here the whole incident that occurred was because Sarah was trying to solve their problem of childlessness by her own plan. And we see that when we don't trust and obey God and his plan and his ways, we're just merely adding trouble to our lives. So taking Hagar as a wife was not God's will. It wasn't his answer to their problem. But let's move on to what we're here for, and that is El Roy, the God who sees me. Imagine yourself to be Hagar, to be Sarah's maid. And you know that the only reason you've been married to her husband is so that she can have a child. Do you think that perhaps Hagar might have felt a little bit just used? Yes. Possibly? Yeah, because she realized that, you know, it wasn't like she was married to Abraham out of love or anything like that. It was just Sarai's. And I will say Sarah. I know her name here is Sarai, but it's hard to flip back and forth. Or perhaps even Hagar might have fostered a little bit of pride, do you think? Because in that culture, it was supposed to be, you know, if you were childless, it was looked down as a displeasure of God if you had children. So all of a sudden, she sees that she's expecting a baby, but Sarah couldn't. And so perhaps it was a pride issue. The Bible doesn't really say the heart motives here as to what the reason was that Hagar despised Sarah. But whatever the reason is, the situation goes from what, bad to worse, doesn't it? What the problem was before, now we've got a big problem. And how did Sarah retaliate for the way that Hagar, Sarah retaliate for the way that Hagar despised her?
Her harshly.
Right, she treated her harshly. So again, we're not told how did she really treat her. What does that mean? But imagine that you're pregnant. You know, when we look back and we remember those days, we think, well, you hardly had enough energy to get done what you need to. But imagine being a maid, and you already have a rigorous lifestyle. But if all of a sudden Sarah was dealing harshly with her, she might have added things to the list, right? Maybe more. Or maybe she had her do the chores that were more difficult than she usually would. So whatever it was, we see that Hagar was really being worn out and just really, I'd say, abused, you know. So we see that she is in a tough place. And what does she choose to do?
Run away.
Yeah, she's going to flee. She's going to get out of here. Now, I don't know that she had a real plan, but she knew that what she was dealing with, she felt like, I can't take it anymore. I've got to get out of here. So we're not going to debate who was more wrong. Was it Sarah? Was it Hagar in this whole situation? But Hagar finds herself running to where?
Desert.
The wilderness. Imagine that in her mind, this was better than dealing with however Sarah was mistreating her. So she finds herself in the middle of a wilderness, a desert, by herself, expecting. Would you say she maybe felt homeless at this point? Mm-hmm. You know, there was no home. Where was she going to go? It wasn't like she had a lot of money to find herself a new way in life. But now, in the midst of this loneliness, this midst of isolation, and probably, how would you feel? What are some of the emotions you'd be feeling if you were Hagar in the middle of the wilderness?
Despair.
Okay, despair, fear.
Fear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Abandonment.
Abandonment, yes.
Very unloved by both Sarah and Abram, because he just said to Sarah, she's yours. Do what you want to.
Exactly.
So he showed no kind of compassion whatsoever.
Right. Mm-hmm. Even though she was carrying his baby, he was just like, it's your me. You do as you want. And he just, washed his hands of it pretty much. Wow. So, yes, I would imagine she felt very fearful because she realized, okay, I did the fright-flight thing, you know. I was afraid, I couldn't take anymore, so I ran away. But now what? What am I going to do? And in the midst of this, who appears to her?
The angel of the Lord.
And as we look throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ appearing. This was God himself, and we will see that as we go on, because in verse 13, she called the name what of the place? Do you see that word Roy there? Meaning you are the God who sees. And she said, have I also seen him who sees me? She knew, because if you take a look at Lord there, it's all what? Caps. And we said last Bible study that when we see Lord all capitalized, it means, Jehovah. So she was declaring this was God. She wasn't just thinking, this is an angel coming to me. But she knew this was God himself who appeared to her. I mean, how beautiful is that? You know, in the midst of her despair, in the midst of her isolation, loneliness, no answer, not knowing what to do, what was going to happen next, God comes and appears to her. So, you know, I would imagine everything that she went to, going up to that point of being in the wilderness, she would have just felt abandoned maybe even by God, right? Mm-hmm. That this is the God of Abraham and Sarah, but it certainly isn't the God who's here for me. And God shows up. And he says, I think it's beautiful, when he is speaking, behold, you are with child in verse 11, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Isn't that neat? God was tuned into what was going on here. And God says, you know, that he would bless her because of this, because he saw the affliction. He heard her tears, you know, when she was out there. I'm sure she cried some tears. And he was right there seeing it. So if the sparrows, God's tuned into the sparrows, does he prove to us that, yes, he sees us. He sees us in our affliction. And he cares, because we're valuable to him.
Nancy?
Yes.
It's interesting that she was an Egyptian, so she was not one of the Hebrew people.
True.
And
yes.
Yet she recognized God.
Yes.
You know, this wasn't Baal that was coming to her.
Right.
This was Jehovah God.
That's a good point.
So
yes.
Abram yes. and Sarah must have been a witness to her.
Right.
That she recognized
right.
their
and
God.
Because she was close, kind of like her right-hand maid, it seemed like. She was probably there when they worshipped her. Mm-hmm. Yes, good point. Thank you. Thank you, Jenny. Right, she was an Egyptian. And yet this was the God who saw her too. Good point. Thank you. So, pause here for a moment. Does God see each one of you sitting here in this study this morning? Is he aware? Does he know maybe whatever you had to deal with this morning before you left? Did he see you yesterday when you were maybe facing different challenges? Yeah. Does he see you when your heart is breaking, when you feel all alone?
Absolutely.
Yeah, God sees and he cares, doesn't he? We need to remember that. We really need to remember that and wrap our hearts and our minds around that. Another illustration of this name, the God who sees me, would be Psalm 139. Let's turn to Psalm 139, and we'll look at verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, for another illustration of El Roy. And it doesn't say the God who sees me here, but it's definitely illustrated. Would somebody want to read 13 through 16? Okay, Mary, thank you.
For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Made marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well, right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book of all members which were written which in contents were fashioned when as yet there was none of them.
Thank you, Mary.
That is the verse I sent down to the Supreme Court when they were trying to decide on abortions.
Good.
I mean, that is all about not killing your baby. Yet.
Right, right. This is a beautiful Psalm of David. And can you clearly see El Roy, the God who sees me here? Because it says our God saw us even before we were fully developed or formed in our mother's womb. And verse 15, I love that, where it says, my frame was not hidden from you. My frame was not hidden from you. And then verse 16 says, your eyes saw. There you go, El Roy, right? Your eyes saw my unformed substance. So before we were even formed fully, God saw us. He saw our substance. And because of God's eternality, as we studied before, he's aware of us before we existed. And these verses here assure us of that, that God sees us. He saw us before we were even formed. It's beautiful just to think that God is not, some people, you know, have that perspective that God is in heaven, way far away from us, and is God even aware? You know, well, maybe God sees the big things that are going on, but we don't personalize it to realize that God sees every single thing. He knows every thought we have, every dream we have, every desire, every broken dream we have, every pain and agony that we go through. He is totally aware of it. And there's more illustrations in God's word. Yes.
Verse 17 and 18, which we did not read, okay. But that shows that he is thinking about us. How precious also are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Mm. His thoughts toward me are more than the grains of sand.
Yes. Isn't that beautiful?
We can't fathom that.
Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. They're numerous. Yes. Thank you. Very good. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, what are some other instances that you can think of in God's word where it might not say Elroy, but it says that God saw or God was looking upon or something like that? Any other?
I don't remember the exact psalm, but David was talking about that.
Okay, and this is a psalm of David too, the one we just read.
Oh, yeah, but I meant this one was, I guess because he didn't think God saw him, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if he said it exactly that way, but
that's what it communicated.
Yeah.
Okay, right. Think about Genesis 11:5 in the Tower of Babel. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You know, God knew they had their own agenda, right? We're going to be like God. We're going to raise this tower up to heaven. But the Lord was seeing. He was watching that. Other stories or other passages that you can think of.
Well, in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He doesn't look at
Yes, definitely. He was calling Adam, where are you? Yes, he saw all that happened. He just wanted them to confess to it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good.
When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, he literally came down with them. He saw them and presented himself with them.
Right. He walked right there in the midst of the three of them because, the king said, you know, was there not three that we threw in there? But I see a fourth, like unto the Son of God. And so, yes, it was, he was watching, he was there. Good.
I have another one.
Yes.
He saw Zacchaeus.
Yes.
We do that. I take good. Care of the one-year-olds at church, and we used to love that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man.
Yes.
You know, he saw him.
That's a good point, because yes, when you think of it, well, that was when Jesus was on earth, but he knew, and he saw him up there in the tree trying to see Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus,
yes.
And Jesus made a point of, uh-huh. Well, I'm here to see you,
yeah.
Too. Good. Mm-hmm. Any other instances? How about the book of Job?
Oh, yeah.
You know, when Satan was beating up on Job, God was aware of it, and he only let Satan have permission for so long before he totally reversed all the circumstances and gave back double what he had lost. Mm-hmm. Any other instances? What about the story of Ruth? We don't, it's not stated there that God saw, but you know, you can't help but read that story of Ruth and see that God was there all through the story, because it says that Ruth happened on the field of Boaz to glean, and we know that it was divinely orchestrated. She didn't know that, but God was orchestrating that. Any other instances?
The book of Esther is the same one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Very much so. Yeah, providence is written all through there.
Yes. The story of Jonah. God certainly saw him. Yeah. Redirected
his That's right. Yes, yes. When he was in the lowest parts of the earth, in this fish's belly, God saw him. Very good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Isn't that comforting? Just to, as we think of Scripture, that yes, God saw this, God saw this, God saw this. So by practical application, what does it mean when I say, El Roy, the God who sees me? What does that mean to us?
Seeing all. Pardon? Seeing all.
Yes, seeing all. Seeing every minutest detail. And doesn't that bring comfort? Even just as we have just gone through the elections. Oh, God saw it all. Mm-hmm. God saw everybody that voted, everybody that didn't vote, and everything that went in between that might have been honest or dishonest or whatever. God saw it all, and he knew ahead of time who would be put in these places. And God is orchestrating, I believe, this is the end of the end times. And, you know, I said to Andy after I woke up and realized the results, but I said, you know, the Bible says that in the last days, men will grow, you know, wax worse and worse. So why are we surprised that things continue to, you know, go this way? It's just fulfilling prophecy. And we're getting closer.
And a lot of people voted because of the abortion. They wanted to bring it back.
Right. But we know the end is here. And so it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's a war zone. And God's seeing it, and he's in control. So when we remember that we're far more valuable to God than the little sparrows, can't we just rest? Doesn't that give us a sense of just rest and security when we know that he's aware, and not just that he's aware, but we're more valuable than the sparrows? I think it should give us a sense of security when life turns upside down, whether it's in our own personal lives or whether it's in our political arena or whether it's in the life of someone we love dearly. We know that this is not, this unexpected crisis to me, is it a crisis to God?
No,
there are no real crises to God. And really, if we saw someone we loved in distress, would we not run quickly to go help them if we could? And so how much more would our Heavenly Father stop to help us? He's aware of what we're going through. He's watching over us when life slams up against us, so to speak. So by way of application, number one, it should provide for us a sense of security when we recognize and we understand and we lay hold of the fact that my God sees me. It should give us that security and that we can rest. We can rest in him because he knows and he cares. He knows and he cares. But I think secondly, by way of application, that God's name, El Roy, should give us peace to trust him. It should help us to trust him with the injustices in our lives. Have you ever felt just wrongly treated, mistreated, maybe misunderstood? Maybe like this wasn't fair. And you know, as time gets worse and worse, there's going to be more and more persecution. And can we trust God with our pain and with the injustices that we may feel? Or do we rerun those injustices over and over in our mind? Like, how could this have happened? Why did this happen? This shouldn't have happened. This wasn't fair. And a thought that came to me the other day was, you know what? Was Jesus treated fairly?
No.
When they tried him, they lied against him, they scourged him. He was treated so wrongly. This was God himself. And so when I start thinking, well, why did that happen? Or how could that person have lied about me? Or how could I have been misrepresented? Or why, you know, what? We just need to stop. And we need to just lay a hold of the fact that we can trust God with the injustices. We can leave them with him. Because otherwise, if we just keep rerunning them, it's just going to rob us of peace. But if we trust God, we have that sense of peace that God is in control. But Matthew 5:12, does anybody know what that verse says? Matthew 5:12, maybe somebody would read that to us. Sharon.
Thank you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Thank you, Sharon. So this is in reference to persecution. And what did Jesus say our attitude should be if we are persecuted, if we are treated unjustly because we are a Christian?
Rejoice.
Right.
And be glad.
And be glad. Right. So in other words, instead of rerunning the injustice over in our heart and mind, he's saying, rejoice, be glad, because this happened to the prophets that were before you. This is just part of your identity with Jesus Christ, is that you are going to suffer persecution. The Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution. So we can rest these injustices with him, knowing that one day he's going to sort it all out and we're going to be with him forever and eternity. Yes, Chris?
James said something similar too.
Okay.
Let's see if I get it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and the testing of faith produces patience.
Right, the trials. We can think of that too, because sometimes we might feel this is an unjust trial, but we can rest it with God because he's producing in our lives perseverance and patience and other qualities. But if we harbor injustices in our hearts, we rerun those things over and over again, what happens in our hearts? How do we become?
Bitter.
Right. We become bitter, and the bitterness can lead to what?
Unbelief is a main one. I think, too, as we see a lot of what's going on and there's disappointment, that scripture of the love of many will grow cold.
Yes.
And I thought, God, yeah, that can be your people if they're focused on what's happening in government rather than you.
Right. Yeah. So, yes, it can take our faith down. True. So if we become bitter and we become, say, resentful, what can that lead to? Bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness leads to what? Often.
Ill health,
right? Ill health. How about depression?
Yes. Yeah.
Right, because we're still holding on to those things. No, I'm not going to accept it. Basically, we're saying, I'm not going to accept the injustice. So, in a sense, we're not saying it, but in our minds, are we possibly thinking that God's not fair?
Right.
But if we do accept and we say, you know what? God knows, he sees these injustices in my life, and one day he's going to right all the wrongs. I'm going to leave this with him. Then we're free. Don't we have you ever done that where you were really eaten up with something that happened to you, or maybe a relational issue, and all of a sudden you just said, God, I release it. I'm going to let this thing go. And what fills our hearts?
Peace.
That's right. That peace, that energy, that joy. And we realized we were just keeping ourselves in bondage by having that sense of this is unjust and I'm not going to accept it. But thirdly, what can the name Elroy, the God who sees me, what can that do for me by personal application? Well, it puts in me a sense of accountability. Mm-hmm. Doesn't it? And a sense of accountability, because when we're tempted maybe to do something we really know we shouldn't, if we think and we believe and we understand that God is seeing this, isn't that, ooh, maybe not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just kind of catches us like, well, God knows and he sees me. So it puts that sense of accountability. And, you know, I think we mentioned this before, that children's song, Oh, Be Careful. Little eyes what you see, ears what you hear, hands what you do, feet where you walk. Why? Because we were teaching the children a sense of what? In their lives.
God sees them.
God's presence.
Yes, yes. That God sees. And maybe a sense of the fear of God, a sense of accountability. And that can be good. That can be good for us. So as our children were growing up, we wanted them to remember, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you see, God sees you. It's a good children's song, I think. You know, that just that puts that sense of accountability there, that God sees us all the time. So it might give us that spiritual nudge to, maybe I won't. Because a father up above, he might be looking down in love, but he also disciplines those he loves. So I think I'll make another choice. So God's name, Elroy, by personal application, can put a sense of accountability in our lives, and that is good. Accountability. But fourthly, the name Elroy should encourage us to live our lives to do good works. To do good works. Are we saved by good works?
No.
No.
Not at all. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But if we are saved, we should be using our lives for God's glory, for good works, for those things that please God. Turn with me to Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. And would somebody read that for us? Because God is seeing when you are doing good works, when you are serving the Lord or serving others. He sees it.
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Thank you, Jenny. So right there we see that God is seeing us, right? If we are ministering to one another, if we are showing love, if we are doing some sort of, even if we're doing it and nobody else knows, who sees us?
God does.
Yes, and he knows, and he says he's not going to forget. So in other words, you know, it's for a future reference, God is going to remember that. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 through 14, where we see that even a little bit more. That the good works that we are doing today, God is watching, he sees, and he's got a future for that. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 14, if somebody would read that.
For the foundation can make go, then that is in laid with Jesus Christ. Not if any man should build up his foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubbles. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, and what sort of it.
And then 14, thank you.
Okay. If any man work abide with, he has built thereupon shall receive a reward.
Thank you, Don. So we see in verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, that's Jesus Christ, as believers, if we're building, we can be building gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, so to speak. But in that day, in the judgment day, it says each work will become clear, whether it was gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it was just wood, hay, and stubble. What are some gold, silver, precious stones type of works you can be doing today that God will reward you for later?
Being kind to people.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And
yes.
Loving one another.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Anything specific? How are we kind to other people? How do we love others?
Listening to them.
Okay. Lending a listening ear. Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Sharing the truth of the gospel with them. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Making
yes.
soup.
Soup. Definitely, yes.
No, I love making soup for my neighbors. And it's like, you get such a shocked expression. It's like, you made soup for me? And I went, yeah, I thought you'd enjoy it.
I love soup making too. So when the colder weather comes, and last year we did some soup making for some of the older men that are living by themselves, because they're not going to make
awesome.
A pot of
yeah.
soup.
Yeah,
and,
right.
you know, so some soup and some good bread. And, yes, yeah, this can minister to people. How else can we minister by acts of love and kindness?
I was going to say prayers.
Okay, mm-hmm. prayer.
Or praying with them or praying, maybe not necessarily with them, just praying for them.
Definitely. Is prayer always easy?
No,
it takes discipline, doesn't it? Because there's so many distractions. And prayer is a huge ministry. And you know, we got to be careful that we don't say, well, all I can do is pray for you, but I will. Is that, it's not all. That's the best thing we can be doing. It's powerful. Prayer is powerful. So yes, the ministry of prayer. And sometimes that's when nobody sees us, isn't it? But God sees us, and he says he will reward us. Yes.
I'm thankful for all the prayers for me. And when you prayed for me over the phone, it seemed like not long after that I started feeling better.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So what else? What else is a gold, silver, or precious stone type of a work that you can be busy doing now that will give you eternal dividends?
I think being aware of the people around us, whether that's shopping or, you know, just going about, if we take a walk, see someone. One day we were at the store and grocery store, and the person in front of us was just so nasty to the clerk. Mm-hmm. Nasty, nasty. And so after that person left, I said to her, could I give you a hug? And she said yes. Aww. And so she just leaned across the counter, and I leaned, and I just gave her a good hug.
Wow, that's awesome.
And I think she was a fellow Christian because she leaned across on it.
Aww,
she was taking it so beautifully. I mean, she didn't get nasty with him, but he was just miserable.
Mm.
He took it out on her.
He probably needed the hug.
I'm afraid to offer that to them.
I know, I am prompted a lot of the time when I'm driving, if someone comes alongside and glances over to smile, or if we're going at a light or whatever and passing, and it's amazing how many people smile back, like they just, so in that way, just loving people, I mean, yeah.
Right, and being in tune, like Sharon said, to people and their needs around us.
Yeah.
But think of this. What is your gift? You don't have to say it out loud. What is your spiritual gift? What are your talents? What are the talents and abilities that God has given you? Are you using them for gold, silver, and precious stones? Are you using them for the kingdom of God? Because God tells us that he gives us all talents. And he expects us as Christians to steward them well. Because what? One day we're going to give an account, because the God who sees us is seeing what we're doing with those talents and abilities right now, and one day he will reward us accordingly. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's something that should motivate us. I think, unfortunately, we as Christians often become too earthly minded. We live so much for the here and now that we're not thinking about, what am I doing with the stewardship God has given me for eternity? Am I building gold, silver, precious stones? And sometimes, you know, we might have a hidden talent that God might want to bring out and have us start using and exercising in some way. Maybe a way that nobody else notices, but a way that is making a difference for the kingdom of God. But it's important, I think, that we recognize, you know, this application, that the God who sees me means that I should be busy doing good works that are going to please God, glorify God, but in the end, God will reward. I'd like to read to you the words of Hanani the seer, who spoke to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Hanani the seer said to King Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Okay, so we just came out of elections, and some of us, I'm sure, are disappointed. But you know what? God sees your loyalty to him. And I thought it was wonderful last night when Brian shared, rather than getting all worked up and all discouraged and depressed, he said, you know what? He said, our light is going to shine brighter as Christians, because it's getting darker. So instead of feeling like, oh, it's getting darker and darker, what are we going to do? You're going to shine brighter. And as Hannah and I said, you know, the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeing those who are loyal to him. And he's going to show himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. So, you know, the God who sees, may it spur us on to many things. May it give us that sense of security and just knowing that I can rest in God because he sees and he loves and he cares about me. But may it also help us to rest the injustices in our world, the injustices in my life to him, and just be able to say, okay, this is what's happening in my life. I'm not going to harbor these things. I'm going to trust them to the God who sees, and I am going to walk in freedom and in peace. And then may it give us that sense of accountability so that when we're tempted to do something that we really know, this really wouldn't help my life, this really wouldn't benefit my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, may it give us that accountability, that nudge to say, nope, I'm not going to do that because God does see. And then may it spur us on to good works, that we live our lives doing the things that are going to prosper the kingdom of God, the things that later on down the road when we stand before the Lord one day, he'll say, well done, and reward us for. But in closing, I'd like to share an illustration. I enjoy hymn stories. I like to read up on some of the stories of behind the hymns, and I wonder how this came to be. I don't know if anybody is familiar with the hymn story behind His Eyes on the Sparrow. Mm-hmm. Anybody? His Eyes on the Sparrow. Okay. Well, I got this offline. I went to a couple different stories here of it, and this song, it says, had unusual birth. His Eyes on the Sparrow. It was authored by Sevilla D. Martin, a Canadian lady who had been educated in the schools of Nova Scotia. She taught school for a short time before meeting and marrying Dr. William Martin, an evangelist and musician of sorts. Together they enjoyed an itinerant ministry. Sevilla, who wrote the lyrics, said this about her inspiration to write the song, and these are her words, Sevilla's words. Quote, early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We developed a deep friendship with a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Sevilla continued, despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That was it. That was the inspiration to her joy. She got it, didn't she? She laid a hold of the fact that he is the God who sees me, and I'm more valuable than many sparrows. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and me. The song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was the outcome of that experience. Dr. Martin tried his hand at writing a musical setting for the poem, but they were not at all satisfied with it. They sent the lyrics to Charles H. Gabriel, an experienced musician and songwriter, asking him to write some fitting music for her lyrics. He did so, and his melody has been the vehicle that carried Sevilla Martin's poem around the world. But what was it inspired by? A woman who spent 20 years in bed and a husband who was in a wheelchair. But they laid a hold of the reality that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I'm just going to read some of the song here. I won't reread the chorus, but we're familiar with it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Think about it. 20 years laid up in bed and moving around in a wheelchair, and they were joyous because they got that one reality, that one fact, that he sees me and I'm more valuable than many sparrows. And think about that. Personalize that in your life. What are you going through? God sees it. God sees it. God sees it. He sees the pain. He sees the broken dream. He sees the disappointment. And his eye is on you and he loves you. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it, when we lay a hold of it? We have a good God. We have an amazing God. And as we study these names of God, I hope that you and I lay a hold of them. What does it mean to me? It means I can go through my life knowing that things that nobody else knows about or sees, he sees and he cares. So carry that in your knapsack and let that give you some joy.